So Psalm 122, page 622, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, "Peace be within you." For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So we've been, last week and this week, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, and they're psalms that run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And this will be the last week until the summer when we'll revisit the Psalms of Ascent in the preaching group. So that's from July through August, when we'll look at some of the other songs of ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent are collectively songs that are sung by God's people as they made their journeys up to Jerusalem three times a year, as they were commanded in Deuteronomy 16. And as we've looked at it, the Psalms of Ascent seem to fit together in groups of three psalms. So you get Psalm 120, Psalm 121, Psalm 122 fitting together as a three, and then groups of three as you go through these Psalms of Ascent. But we'll see more of that in the summer, hopefully. And so as we look at Psalm 122, we need to be mindful of Psalm 120 and Psalm 121 that kind of fit together in this group. And they fit together because of a theme that develops through the Psalms. And they reach a climax in Psalm 122, which we're looking at this afternoon. So take, for example, the geography of Psalms 120 through Psalm 122. Psalm 120, verse 5. "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar." This is where the pilgrims started their journeys up to Jerusalem. Meshach is in the very far north of the Israelite territory, and Kedar is in the far south of the Israelite territory. And where does their journey culminate? Well, it culminates in Psalm 122, verse 2. "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Likewise, look how the Israelite begins their pilgrimage. Psalm 120, verse 1. "I called on the Lord in my distress," in a state of distress. And where do they end? In Psalm 122, verse 9. "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." From distress to prosperity. And finally, the Psalms, these three Psalms seem to contrast where the pilgrim currently lives. Psalm 120, verse 5, among the tents in Kedar, with where they are entering. Psalm 122, verse 1, "Let us go to the city of Jerusalem, the house of the Lord." So Psalm 122 is a climax to these three Psalms, and it ought to, as we study it together, ought to prompt the question, what's so special about Jerusalem? Why are the pilgrims making this journey so full of rejoicing when they arrive and so full of hope as they travel? And to answer that question, we'll delve into Psalm 122 itself. And what we'll see in terms of structure is one big idea, the presence of God. And then we'll see three things that presence enables. And we'll look at those three things briefly at the end of my talk. We'll spend a big chunk of the talk looking at the big idea, the presence of God in Jerusalem. So if we have the next slide, Jerusalem is where God dwelt with his people. So in every city there are houses, and in Jerusalem there was a special house, the house of the Lord, the temple, the place where God dwelt with his people. And in our psalm, each verse starts with Jerusalem. So look at verse 3. This is kind of a verse in the psalm. Jerusalem is built like a city. And then verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So each verse starts with Jerusalem. And look where it ends, verse 5. There stand the thrones of judgment. There's the thrones of the house of David. And then verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. The implication being that when we enter Jerusalem, the focal point of the city, the identity of the city is the temple, the place where God dwells, the very presence of God. And in Deuteronomy 16, that I mentioned at the beginning, God's people, the Israelites, were commanded to observe three festivals. So if you flick back to page 194 in your Bibles, we'll see where that was commanded. Deuteronomy 16. Page 194. The first festival they were to commemorate was the Passover, joyfully remembering God saving his people back in Egypt and reminding them that God is a God who saves them. And notice chapter 16, verse 5. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. And then the same goes for the Festival of Weeks, a little bit further on in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. And rejoice, verse 11, and rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. So these festivals were to be commemorated in the presence of God, and therefore God's people set out for Jerusalem to come to the house of the Lord as commanded. And it's Deuteronomy 16 that the psalmist has in mind as he writes in verse 4, back in Psalm 122. That is where the tribes go, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. According to the statute given to Israel. So God's people travelled up to Jerusalem three times a year to go to the house of the Lord to celebrate these three festivals with God. And to understand why the idea of meeting with God in Jerusalem caused such rejoicing, verse 1, we need to flick back further in the Bible to the Garden of Eden. Because it was here where God created man and woman to dwell with him in perfection. Genesis 3 tells us that God was walking in the garden that Adam and Eve were in. There was no separation, there was perfect intimacy. And then God gave his people one command, and in the garden they rejected and disobeyed that command, and therefore sinned. And as soon as sin had entered the garden, either God had to leave or sinful people had to leave. As God, who is perfectly holy, without sin, cannot be in the presence of sin. And so there was separation between God and his created people. And then in the Bible overview, you fast forward to Exodus 19, and you find God's people, the Israelites, wandering in the desert, having been remarkably saved from slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand. And they come to Mount Sinai, and God comes down to the top of the mountain in a cloud. And the repeated idea when you read Exodus 19 is God is saying to the people, don't let them get too close because they will die. Because I am holy and they are unholy. And so God says to Moses and the leaders, build a fence around the base of the mountain and don't let the people come onto the mountain. Get them to wash for 2 days, and then on the third day, come to the fence. But don't go on the mountain, because there will be death, because they are sinful and I am holy. And I guess as you observe Exodus 19, you draw the conclusion that God's relationship with his people wasn't particularly intimate. There was distance between God and his creation, because God and sin cannot mix. God is holy and people are not. And so God's people come to Jerusalem and the house of God is there and you rejoice. You rejoice that you come to the city of Jerusalem and you can come to the house of the Lord and you can be in the presence of God. The sacrificial system had enabled them to get a new level of access into God's presence. Not all the way, but closer than they could get on the mountain. Levite tribe was there to act as a priesthood, offering sacrifices on behalf of the Israelites so they could atone for their sins and enjoy presence with God. Exodus 25 verse 8 is the precursor to the temple in Jerusalem. The moment when God said, then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell with them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And from that point onwards, God tabernacled, dwelt with his people. The tabernacle moving through the desert with the Israelites, with them until it reached Jerusalem, and it became the temple, the place of God's presence with his people. A few years ago, I was fortunate to have a work trip, a very hard work trip to Israel, and on the final day, we enjoyed a tour of Israel, a day off. And the climax of the visit was when we were taken to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the closest place where Jews can get to the site of where the temple once stood, where God dwelt. And Jews now go to the Wailing Wall to pray, as they believe it's a site where they can be closest to God on earth. And there's a tradition that anyone can write a prayer on a piece of paper when you visit as a tourist, and you can put it between the rocks in the Wailing Wall. I guess the unsaid message being that if you write this prayer here, it's going to be more likely to be answered because it's so close to where God dwells. And for me, it was a remarkable moment as I watched the Old Testament history being lived out before my very eyes. But there was also a sadness as I watched Jews praying at the Wailing Wall, some in tears as they longed for the temple to be rebuilt, on the site where a mosque now stands, with the Jews by the Wailing Wall and the Muslims in the Temple Mount, separated by armed police. And in that one picture, it seemed to capture a picture of all humanity in its desire to be in God's presence. All collectively asking the key question of life, how do we get into God's presence, given the problem of sin? And for me, as I stood there and took it all in, the only appropriate prayer I could write on my piece of paper was, Lord, I pray that these people see who Jesus is. Because I'm privileged to be someone who has been shown how Jesus made it possible for me to get closer to God than the base of a mountain, closer to God than the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, closer to God than if I'd been on pilgrimage to Mecca. And it's why Jesus wept as he entered Jerusalem all those years ago to die on the cross that we read, that Ruth read for us in our first reading. So go forward to page 1054. It's worth having a quick look at the reading. We had page 1054, Luke 19, 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And verse 44, the end of verse 44, what was the reason for Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? It's why big celebrations at Christmas are appropriate. God has come to dwell with his people. It's a key moment in all of world history when God comes down and lives among people. Jesus came down for a specific reason 2,000 years ago, and then he ascended back to heaven. The reason Jesus came to earth was to cleanse his people, to wipe their sin clean from their hearts, a bit like Moses tried to do with the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. However, this time, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a perfect sacrifice and a successful sacrifice, paying for every sin for everyone who trusts in God's, in Jesus' perfect sacrifice on their behalf. But that's not all. That enabled a remarkable thing to happen in those people who accept Jesus' sacrifice and trust in it. They are now cleansed of their sin. They now have clean hearts. And God can dwell in his people by his Spirit. Think back to Mount Sinai. How close can you get to God? Through Jesus' perfect sacrifice. You can certainly come to the fence, that's where the Israelites got to. But you can break through the fence. You can climb the mountain, and you can come into God's very presence. Through the perfect and successful sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. And 1 Peter 2 verse 4 and 5 describes this new intimacy that we enjoy as those who trust in Jesus for their salvation, for their cleansing. It says this, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. As you come to him, the living stone, as Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, or another translation is a temple of the Spirit, to be a holy holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Where then is God's temple on earth now? Where on earth do you go to meet with God? Well, it's in the hearts of those who are trusting in Jesus. As Christians meet together, living stones, part of God's temple, God's Spirit is present. So this is a gathering at the top of the mountain. This is a gathering in the temple. Because we are, if you're believing in Jesus here, you are part of the temple which contains God's Spirit. Ephesians, talking about the same thing, says this: in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, Christian, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Whenever there is a coronation in this country, we haven't seen one for a while. Hubert Parry's piece of music, I Was Glad, is apparently played as the new monarch enters the cathedral. And the music and the words are based on this psalm, Psalm 122. And it struck me as a very appropriate piece of music to play, not just for a monarch entering a church, but for anyone entering a church. Because Psalm 122 reminds us that there is reason for rejoicing when we meet together as living stones, because that is where God now dwells by his Spirit. And if you're anything like me, I often refer to the Holy Spirit as some kind of abstract thing. But do I really recognise what has changed in order that the Spirit can now dwell in me? I need to remember how much has changed from Mount Sinai to now, that God can dwell in me because of Jesus' sacrifice. So as we look at the church, humanly speaking, small underground church in China where a few believers try and meet together without the authorities seeing, it looks unimpressive, doesn't it? The church with a tin roof and no walls in Africa looks unimpressive. The gathering of two or three North Korean prisoners in a cell when the prison guards aren't watching to share words of scripture and to encourage each other looks unimpressive. The new church plant in Catford looks unimpressive due to its small and vulnerable nature. But in God's kingdom, these little outposts on earth are where God is dwelling by his Spirit in his people. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I with them. So I take it this should radically change the way we view the local church, the way we view Grace Church Broccoli. As a Christian, do we come rejoicing that God has chosen to dwell in us, his people, sinners cleansed by a perfect sacrifice, and therefore having God dwelling in us by his Spirit? Maybe you're looking into church today, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, church is more than just a club where you pay your money and get what you want out of it. It's a family where God has chosen to dwell by his Spirit. Not a perfect family, but a family that is being built together in love and service as God's Spirit reforms us. And the way into that family? By having your sins washed away by Jesus, so that God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, can now dwell in you. So can I encourage all of us, as we meet together, to study Galatians, starting this week in fellowship group. Great time to recommit to fellowship group. Great time to join a fellowship group and start attending midweek. When I come to fellowship group, I have to remind myself, and I have much reason to rejoice, don't I? I meet with all the members of my group, and I know they're doubly precious, not only created in God's image, but they're people that have God's Spirit dwelling in them. They're living stones, and we're being built together as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're seeking to live life for the glory of God. That's why we meet together, to encourage one another, to learn from God, to put it into practice by God's Spirit. So the question for us this afternoon, if you're a Christian, is how do you view our local church? Are you rejoicing in it as you see all that God has achieved through it in Jesus Christ? Are you committed to it as a place where God dwells on earth for the glory of his name? Do you marvel at the intimacy that we now enjoy with God as he dwells in us by his Spirit? But also, just as people of Israel travelled through these psalms in anticipation of reaching Jerusalem, in Psalm 120 to Psalm 122, we're also reminded that we too are still on a journey, aren't we, to a new Jerusalem, the culmination of God's plan for his people and his glory, where we will see Jesus face to face and worship him in all his glory as King. In that sense, the current blessings we enjoy day to day here at church, as a family of believers with God's Spirit dwelling in us, is only a foretaste. It's only a foretaste of what the new creation holds in store for us. And in that sense, we live lives as Christians in a state of already the blessings that we enjoy already, and also the not yet. We already have many of the unfolding promises of God fulfilled in our experience here and now, but there are some aspects of God's promises yet to be fulfilled. So we live conscious that we enjoy much now, but there is much more to come. So as we come to an end, there are three things the psalmist brings out back in Psalm 122 that reminds us of what the blessing is and the joy is to dwell with God in his presence. And I guess the question for us is over coffee is, to what extent do we enjoy these blessings now, and to what extent do we look forward to those blessings in the new creation? And so back in Psalm 122, I think there's three things. Firstly, God's presence enables unity, verses 3 and 4. God's presence enables unity. So verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. God's presence enables unity. Notice all the tribes coming together in a compacted city, but united with one voice to praise God. Worshipping God together brings unity. Psalm 133, another psalm of ascents, is a psalm where the whole theme, it's a short psalm, but the whole theme for the psalm is unity. It starts like this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, etc., etc. And it's a far cry, isn't it, from the book of Judges that you may remember that we looked at last year. The tribes of Israel were in a state of civil war between themselves, committing terrible acts against one another. And the refrain or conclusion of the book, can anyone remember it? Yes, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. In those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. They were worshipping other gods, and they had completely forgotten their God, Yahweh. And this resulted in disunity and civil war. What a different picture we get in Jerusalem, where the tribes are united as they worship God in the house of David, their king. How much more do we have a king in Jesus? How much more will we be united together around King Jesus as we live our lives together, worshipping him? So we ought to be united to our fellow brothers and sisters, as it's a precious sign of togetherness in the gospel. And we can look forward to the day when the worldwide church will come together in the new creation, and there will be a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and the Lamb, worshipping King Jesus with one voice in perfect unity. God's presence enables unity. And secondly, God's presence enables or brings justice. God's presence brings justice. Verse 5 of the Psalm 122. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The people rejoice that when they enter the city of Jerusalem, they were entering a city where there is a justice system, where sin will be punished, wrongdoing not tolerated. God's kingdom, God's presence, is a place of justice, because God is holy and sin cannot be tolerated. It's why Psalm 120 draws comfort from justice. Did you see it? Verse 2 to 4. Let me read it to you. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues, the psalmist says. And then he asks the question, what will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? Answer, he will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. The psalmist is on the receiving end of an injustice, but he is comforted that justice will be done in verse 4. Justice is a comfort, all the while we are not guilty. But we are guilty. All of us, no matter who we are, we have sinned against God. And that's why Jesus paying for our guilt is a wonderful thing. Whilst still sinners, we are no longer held guilty before God. The punishment for our sins has been paid by Jesus, and so we are declared righteous. And therefore we can rejoice in God's kingdom being a place of justice. And finally, God's presence enables peace and security. Verses 6 to 9, God's presence enables peace and security. Jerusalem was a city with gates, walls, citadels, and it had a feeling of security around it. But in reality, it was a very volatile place. Great superpowers circled around the Israelite kingdom, and God's people in God's place looked very vulnerable. And yet there was a lot at stake. Jerusalem was a beacon of light to the nations, as it was where God dwelt. It was a place where people could come into God's presence, make peace with him through the sacrificial system. And it's why the psalmist says in verse 8, for the sake of family and friends, I will say, peace be within you, Jerusalem. Please, may Jerusalem be peaceful so my family and friends can enjoy presence with God. And it's worth remembering, isn't it, that the local church exists as living stones, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, to offer all our family and friends the offer of the gospel, the offer of peace with God. Luke 19, that Ruth read again, if you, Jesus speaking, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. The Pharisees were looking in the wrong place for peace. Along comes Emmanuel, God with us, and they completely miss him. The one who gives peace with God through his sacrifice for sinners. And where you don't have peace with God, the inevitable consequence is war. Not only with God, but in relationships with one another. And it's that peace with God which enables peace with one another. I was listening to the BBC Today programme on Monday, as I was on my way to work. And they were talking about that dreadful stabbing that happened, I think, the week before, of the father on the train in Surrey into London in front of his 14-year-old son. And they were interviewing someone from Scotland who had set up a charity to support young people who go through things like that, traumatic experiences. And the lady was a Christian, and she was asked by... she was a Christian when she was a teenager. Someone had broken into her home and murdered her mother and father in front of her very eyes. And Justin Webb asked her, how or can you get over the anger, the bitterness, and the hatred of that whole situation? And she testified on Radio 4 that it's not easy, but her faith in Jesus had helped her to do such a thing. You see, it's only in Jesus where people receive forgiveness of sins that one can even begin to contemplate making peace with others that have wronged us so deeply. Where do people come for peace with God and one another? In the message of the gospel, in Jesus, as proclaimed by the local church, a body of people who have experienced that peace with God and are working out their peace with one another. An investment in the local church, therefore, is an investment in the proclamation of peace through the gospel. First with God, then with one another. So the Israelites had much to celebrate as they approached Jerusalem for their festivals in God's presence in Psalm 122. And how much more do we in the local church celebrate God's presence in a far more intimate way, and recognise it's only in God's presence, by his Spirit, that we experience unity, peace, and justice. So let's take a moment to reflect, and then I thought I'd close with Hebrews 12, which are great verses which really summarise what this is all about. But let's spend a moment of quiet, and then I will read these verses to us. So these verses are great verses of reflection as they compare the Israelites, God's people, as they come to Mount Sinai, and contrast that with us who have come to Mount Zion. Let me read Hebrews 12, verse 18 as we close. It says, You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for the presence of that you dwell with us through your Spirit. And Lord, we think back to Mount Sinai and we see the trembling of the people of Israel because as they met with a holy God. And we praise you for the perfect and successful sacrifice of Jesus, that those sinners, each and every one of us, if we are trusting in Jesus, we've been perfectly wiped clean so that your Spirit can dwell within us. And we thank you that we see that on earth in the local church. And so we pray that as we engage with one another through this year, you would cause us to be rejoicing brothers and sisters as we see you working by your Spirit for your glory in the local church. Amen. Amen.